Abba, once again, we thank you for your word and for our pastor. We ask, Lord, that you give him a double anointing tonight of the message that he is about to deliver, that it might inspire us truly to draw closer to you, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you would truly receive our blessings as we bless you as well. We ask this, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Happy Pagan New Year. What am I, lying? Well, Mary and I celebrated. We partied like it was 1999. Went to bed at 7:30. I used to have power when I was young. Now, 7:30 is like late. Title of this message is Children of Destiny. Over the last 3 to 4 weeks, I have been studying the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and I've gained a great deal of insight in the study of these men. Today I want to look at other great men who are found in Scripture. Terah was a man not unlike others in his community. He knew little of what the future held when, after seeing the death of his son Haran, he gathered up his children and grandchildren and set out for Canaan. He knew nothing of the destiny of his son Avram, that God would choose him to follow him, choose him to become the progenitor of a nation that would guard the testimony of the living God, and not just one nation, but the father of many nations, which would be reflected in the change of his name from Avram to Avraham. Nameless parents knew nothing of the future greatness of another child. They only knew that Pharaoh had commanded all male children to be killed. They simply wanted to save the child's life, like any other parent would. After 3 months of hiding the child, they realized they could not hide him any longer. And they cast him upon the waters and entrusted him into God's hands. In an act of destiny, God returned that child after not many days. His sister watched as he was rescued from the waters of the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter, who, seeing that he was circumcised, could not bear to have him killed, and she raised him as her own. She named him Moshe, for she pulled him from the waters. And the child raised in the house that commanded that he should die would eventually become the savior of the Hebrews. The word Hebrew, Ivrit, comes from a root, avar, which means to cross over. And the fullness of that name would be realized in this man who was pulled from the waters as he led and we followed and crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. Neither Moshe nor his family could have possibly imagined in their wildest dreams what was in store for this small child, born in bondage, helpless and crying at birth, set adrift, He would eventually stand in defiance before Pharaoh and be God's mouthpiece, be the one who would set God's people free. They couldn't possibly have imagined these matters for this small child. A journey that began in bondage, again set on adrift on the waters of providence, would eventually lead him to the mountaintop where he would behold the living God. And he would receive the words of life as he spoke panim al panim, mouth to mouth, with the God of creation. Couldn't possibly have imagined these things. Chosen to lead a nation to the promised land. David was born to parents who were not unlike others. His mother swaddled him, changed his diapers. His father taught him in the ways of Torah, as any other child in Israel. His mother had no idea that the child that she was holding in her arms and suckled would become the very first legitimate king of Israel. The people chose Shaul, and God said, okay, but Shaul was never a legitimate king. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. The king must come from Yehuda. He was the youngest, the least of his brethren. I don't know for certain. The scriptures don't say, but I think the scriptures imply, at least I infer, David was a handful. He was not a quiet child. He got in trouble a lot. I'm just saying. When Shmuel, Samuel, came to the house, because God led him there, he came to the house of Ishai, Jesse, and he was looking for a king. The papa parades his children from the oldest to the youngest before Shmuel. Shmuel saw no king. David was out tending his father's flock. Papa forgot, I guess. You know, when you got that many kids, it happens. His father was reminded of David when Shmuel asked him, is this all the children? Because Shmuel knew that God couldn't be wrong. God sent him there to find a king. There's no king. Is this all the children? Oh, yeah, I got another one. Out with the flocks. When Shmuel saw David, God opened his eyes. He beheld a king, king of Israel, and he anointed him as such. Long before he would ever sit on the throne, God anointed David as king. His first act as future king after being anointed was to go into service for the present king. Shaul had sinned mightily before God. And God took his spirit from Shaul, and the scriptures say, and God gave to Shaul an evil spirit, a demon, a tormenting spirit that drove Shaul crazy. He went mad. The spirit of God had been removed, and interestingly enough, the scriptures say, and God gave him an evil spirit. It flies in the face of some of the more modern theologies that say such a thing cannot happen. Depends how upset you get God. It's a little side note. Don't upset God. There you go. I'm just saying. The sweet psalmist of Israel learned to serve through the music that God had given him. not that God gave David talent to play. What God gave to David was an ear to hear. He could hear the sounds of heaven. That's, after all, what music is. Whenever we read in the Word of God of how the heavens are rolled back like a scroll and we are given a portal through which we can gaze outside of time and into eternity, we don't hear a lot of preaching. In fact, we don't hear any preaching. We hear song. We hear music. Seraphim hovering above the throne of God, singing, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot. We hear the 24 elders. We hear the countless myriads of the hosts of heaven all singing praise to God. It's music. It fills the heavens. David was given an ear to hear those sounds, and he played those sounds on his harp. They brought peace to the sheep, and they brought peace to King Shaul. As that demon tormented him, that demon could not stand to be in the presence of the sounds of heaven. And that demon was cast out. He would come back, for the Spirit of God had been taken from Shaul. And we understand from the mouth of our Lord, the house may be swept clean, but unless it is then filled with the Spirit of God, the last state of the man is worse than the first. He goes and gathers up some friends. David had no idea, as he was tending his father's flocks, that royal blood flowed through his veins. When his father sent him to bring some food to his brethren who were at the front, Israel was involved in one of the many wars with the Plishtim, the Philistines. His father gave him some food to bring to his brethren. Little did he realize that he would soon be in the fight. But he brought more that day than a little bit of cheese and a little bit of bread. He brought courage to an entire nation. When he got there, he saw this rather large individual, Goliath. Big old boy. He's out there and he's taunting Israel. Blasphemous words proceed from his mouth and they cover the field of battle. And none in Israel would answer the call. They were afraid. See, we had elected, if you will, we had called for King Shaul. One of the reasons he was head and shoulders above all the rest of Israel. He was tall. But now Shaul was up against somebody who was taller than him, and his heart failed. His courage failed. This little kid, nobody, comes up. He hears these words, and his remark is pretty simple. Why ain't he dead? Why hasn't someone killed him? And he hears somebody says that the king will give a great reward to the man who will kill Goliath. So David asks, because he figures, well, I'm going to kill him. Might as well find out what I'm going to get. So he says, what will be given to the man who kills Goliath? This question was not met by any friendly response. His brother Eliab chides David. He hears this question. He turns to him. With whom have you left the flocks? You've just come here to see the war. David responds, I love this, like a kid. So what have I done now? You know, he's the youngest kid. He's the young one. He's always getting dumped on. So what have I done now? It's just a question. So he turns away from his brother and he asks the others in Israel, what will be done for the man who kills Goliath? He receives the same scorn from the rest of Israel. See, the men of Israel were afraid that day, and that fear brought reproach upon them. And they thought David's question indicated his contempt of them, for they saw themselves through the eyes of contempt. And when David asked the question, they put that contempt that they were feeling into the words of that young boy. Didn't deter David at all. The contrast is a mighty one. You have this huge man in armor, huge sword, huge spear. And Israel, God engineers a situation where fear terrorizes the hearts of all of the men of Israel. And only a boy can go out. And look at the contrast here. An unarmed child with a shepherd's sling and the greatest warrior of the Philistines. The terror left Israel that day and was transferred to the Philistines. These Israelites send out not a warrior, but a child, and he takes and destroys our best. And they ran, and Israel chased and followed. But we know the story. The heart of Israel failed, and David brought courage and victory that day. He saved the day. A child would lead them. We've heard of these men because they're great men of God, as men reckon things. We are less aware of the countless others who were chosen by God from before the foundations of the earth were laid, before they were even in the womb. The men who came before David, the king, who smoothed the path. The men who fought alongside David, who kept him alive. The mothers and the fathers whose role it was to nurture and strengthen these great men. One was chosen as great. Myriads of others were chosen to protect and smooth the path that they would travel. There are numerous parallels between the life of Moshe, David, and the life of Yosef, Joseph. After all, these lives contain the shadows and the types of the coming of the first Mashiach, the suffering Messiah, the prophet of God, glorious King. Each one of these men, at times in their lives, doubted. Each one of these men, at times in their lives, were ministered to by God through the mouth of others. Each one of these men were betrayed by their brethren, as each had friends who were loyal to the very end. Each of these men sinned before God. Yet each of these men shined brightly against the backdrop of chaos and darkness that was the times of their lives. What is so remarkable to me about these men is not their destination of greatness. Rather, it's the road that they traveled to get there. None of these men were born into greatness. Rather, they were born into poverty and slavery. None of these men were born righteous. The heroes of Israel are not portrayed as the heroes of other cultures. Scripture does not redact the humanity from these men. Their lives are revealed in their fullness. The good and the bad, their doubt, their sin, their strength, and their courage. It's all given to us so that we can behold them not as gods, but as men, not unlike ourselves. The most courageous among us has times when we fear. when we doubt, when our knees grow weak, when the path before us is not quite as clear as we would like. David is my favorite character in Scripture. The Messiah sits on the throne that was established through King David. He is named Mashiach ben David when he turns in glory as the warrior and seizes control. The Lord says of David, this is a man after my own heart, after it. Not made in the likeness of, but goes after it, seeks it. Yet this man was a murderer. This man was an adulterer. This man showed moments of courage that were splendid, that shined, and that courage was imparted to a nation. But there are other times when the man ran, when the man hid. He was a man. I love David because I figure if David made it to heaven, I got a shot. And I am not being facetious at all. As men, we tend to focus on those who are great, and we lose sight of others. See this in the military all the time. Great honor is given to special forces. Great honor is given to the pilot, the fighter pilot. We forget that there are scores of others that support and provide logistics for these people. They are not great alone. They are great because others help them be great. The flight crew did not attach weaponry to the wings of the plane. The fighter pilot would not last long. If the mechanic did not turn that one bolt that he happened to notice, the fighter pilot would be dead right after takeoff. I love to read commentaries because I love to try to understand what some of these people do not understand. There are many that hold Solomon up higher than David. Solomon, he got to build the temple. David was prohibited from building the temple. Solomon was a man of peace. David was a man of war, and so David could not build the temple. Solomon must have been more righteous because he was anointed by God for that task. But this is merely the way men see things. Indeed, Solomon, the man of peace, was able to build a temple, for he had not shed blood. However, without David, the man of war, who desired to yet was forbidden to build a temple, Solomon never could have. If there was no David, if there was no man of war who purged the land from its enemies, there could be no Solomon. Neither was greater than the other. Each had a role to play. That's all. Out of context, each was rendered useless. The man of war is as useless during times of peace as the man of peace is during times of war. God sees each person, regardless of their position, as valuable to his cause. He sees us as children of destiny. Within Jewish thought, the greatness of a man is judged according to one criteria and one criteria only. Has he fulfilled his potential, his calling in creation? The task is irrelevant. What you're called to is irrelevant. Have you fulfilled that calling? Have you reached your potential? Have you done what God created you to do? For each of us was created with a purpose. Have you done your job? We've all been called to a task, and each one of us has been prepared for that task through the events of our lives, both the good and the bad. Even the bad, God will work to the good. The training in any discipline is not understood during the training. It is only when someone engages does he understand. Endless scales and arpeggios seemed so pointless until I began to play with other people. And that which seemed tedious freed the fingers to move with grace and speed. Without that understanding, without that habit, without that movement, there's no music. Exercises that seemed pointless during training proved quite useless to keep one alive during battle. We celebrated a brand new pagan New Year here a couple days back. And it's a time when people make all these New Year resolutions, which they don't really keep anyway. You know, I'm going to lose 40 pounds. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit partying. As they party, which I imagine is an excellent impetus to make the resolution, next year I won't do this again, because you wake up in the morning feeling like dreck. But the reality is far more simple. Every day is new. Every single day is new. Every day begins with full potential. I awaken to meet each day with the words, "Morning, Abba." And as I lay there, preparing to rise, every day has the potential to be the greatest day of my life, every single day. Every day has the potential for me to walk for 24 hours without sinning. I've never met that potential. I'm not sure I ever will. But every day begins that way. You know the old joke, "Father, today I have not sinned. I have not hated anyone without a cause. I have not done violence to anyone. I have not stolen anything from anyone. I have not seen another and thought in my heart with lust. I have not coveted anything this day." But I'm fixing to get up here in a couple of seconds, and I'm going to need a lot of help. It's a funny joke, but by God, it's great theology. That early part of the morning is unique and is revealed in that joke. It is the part of the day that has yet to be defiled by my reactions to the events of the day. The events don't defile me. It's the reactions to those events that bring defilement or that bring righteousness. Righteousness and defilement is independent of the things that go on around us. They have no bearing on those things. They bear only on our reaction to those things. That's what determines whether in God's eye I am seen as righteous or as defiled, foul. If I can but muster the strength to seek, I will find the face of God. It is a promise. King David's charge to Shlomo as he lay dying was a simple one, one we should all lock up in our hearts and understand daily. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. We don't find God. If we seek him, he will allow us to find him. If we seek him with diligence and we seek him honestly. Seek to be a person, a man or a woman with a true heart. For they are the ones who shall behold the face of God. Father, in Yeshua's name, all honor and glory to you tonight. We thank you for the promise. If we will but seek you, you will allow us to find you. You will illuminate that path. You will be a light unto our feet. You will walk behind us. You will whisper, "This is the way. This is the path. Travel in it." You will open our eyes. He said it was evening and morning the first day. We begin this day of rest, this Shabbat. We seek peace. We seek to bask in the light of your presence. Allow us to find that this day. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you for praying for Mike. Mike is doing better. He's not out of the woods yet, but he is being transferred from St. Joe's to University Hospital. His pancreas is not as inflamed as it was, and that is excellent news. You might also we've got a number of people in the congregation who are really ill with the flu right now. My wife would be one of them. She reminds me, who here has seen The Walking Dead? Okay, she is now an extra on that show. Please keep her in. That was a joke and nothing. I mean, one person laughed. This is a new year. Resolve to lighten up. Please keep her in your prayers. Thank you. Mm.